Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
We're super excited to be here with you guys today. We are Transformed. We're from Mount Vernon Nazarene University. And I just wanted to take a moment today and tell you a little bit about me and how I ended up at Mount Vernon Nazarene University. So my senior year, my name is Tyler, by the way. My senior year, I visited several different colleges, and I had thought that before I even started visiting colleges, I was like, I'll probably go to Mount Vernon, just because it was on my field, and I'd been there a bunch for events, and so I really liked it. My parents were like, maybe you should like visit more than one school, and I was like, okay, fine. And so we went and visited a couple other schools, but when I visited Mount Vernon, like, I stepped on campus, walked into the admissions room, and like as soon as I walked in, there was like someone I knew, and like he had heard that I was coming to visit, and they made a point of making sure that my tour guide was someone I knew, because they knew he was my friend. And so I got a tour with one of my friends, and it was great, and everyone was super welcoming, and I have a big family, and so I walked in with three little boys that have no interest in a college tour, and so I'm trying to have like meetings about majors and like having like serious discussions, and they're like all over the place, and like they were super accommodating, and like, I mean, they were like, here, play with this, and we have these extra things in this other room that are like just giveaways and goofy things, and like they're giving them stuff to play with, and like here's a t-shirt, and like my college visit, but they're really like engaging with them just as much as they were engaging with me, and it made the entire experience like that much better for everybody. And when it came down to it, I was really going back and forth between a couple choices as I was getting closer to making my final decision. And I had auditioned for this team, actually, and I was still on the fence trying to figure out, which way am I going to go? Even though I felt really strongly about Mount Vernon, I was thinking about following a girl to another school. And so that was kind of the tipping point. And I was like, I don't know what I want to do. And then I got an email, and they're like, hey, we'd love for you to join our music and ministry team, and we need you to let us know by, like, Tuesday, in, like, 2 days. And I was like, oh. And so I was just like, well, I'm going to do that then. And I emailed them. I was like, I'm coming. I want to do this. And I have not regretted it one bit. It's been phenomenal. I'm now a sophomore, and I love every bit of it. The community is fantastic. I love this team. And so it's just an absolute pleasure to get to come and do this kind of stuff and lead you guys in worship. So we're super stoked to be here. Again, we're Transformed, and we're super stoked to lead you guys in worship. You sing with us. Let's sing, Come All You Weary.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find His mercy, come to the table. He will satisfy. Taste of His goodness. Find what you're looking for. God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever.
Sing, bring all your failures.
Bring all your failures. Bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. See His open arms. For God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us, whoever believes in Him. Cross. Jesus is waiting. God so loved the world. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Everything around me shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. And I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. 'Cause I'm not held by my own strength. 'Cause I've built my life on Jesus, and he's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. No, he won't. My firm foundation, the rock on which I stand, and everything around me shaking. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. built on you. I'm saving. You are gonna make it through. We came with blue. My house was built on you. Strong on you. Yeah, I'm gonna make it through. My house is built on you. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Presence, I speak Jesus.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Let every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak.
Speak Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, and Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. And Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. I don't know if you heard this, but March 13th was National Good Samaritan Day. Anybody know that? Yes, who said it? You knew that. All right, awesome. USA Today had an article and said that this day was all about celebrating kindness, encouragement, and acts that put smiles on people's faces. On one hand, that's great, right, to have a day that's dedicated to this. But on the other hand, as followers of Christ, every day should be a day where we seek to serve, right? Seek to help out. Today, I want to examine this story that Jesus gave and the context around it and see what we can learn from it, see what God wants to speak to us about it. Luke 10, beginning at verse 25, would you stand in honor of God's word? On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, may it speak to our hearts. May it be imprinted on our hearts. May we recall it. May it transform us to look more like you as we surrender our lives to it. Lord, we pray that you would just be honored in everything that we do. We just ask this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The typical interpretation of this story is that we're called to be good Samaritans. So look for people, like look for the people around us to help. Nothing wrong with that. That's a good interpretation for this passage. But maybe there's a different way to look at this story. And maybe we realize that we're actually not called to be the Good Samaritan, in a sense. In our day and age, the phrase Good Samaritan has been watered down quite a bit. I think we see that from the USA Today description. It's just about being kind and whatnot. A Good Samaritan to us is anybody who does something nice for a stranger. Not bad, right? For example, though, I heard this story about this person who got out of their car, and when they got out of their car, their wallet dropped out of their pants into the ground without them realizing it. A little while later, when they went to look for it, they realized it had gone missing, and so they called to the store that they went to and asked them if they had this wallet or if anybody had found it, and they told him, "Yeah, we did find it." So he drove out to the place and grabbed his wallet. He asked the person, did one of you find it? And they were like, "No, not one of us. Somebody in the parking lot found it and brought it in, just a random person. You know, a good Samaritan brought it in." That's what we think of, right? If you're like me, you've probably used that term in a similar fashion. A kind deed for a stranger, helping somebody in need. But when Jesus talks about this, he goes much further, much beyond that, right? In fact, the purpose of this story is not to inspire someone, right? It's not to inspire somebody, but instead it's to enlighten them. It's to give them a new spiritual truth, right? Here, put this mirror in front of you. Check out how you're doing against this, right? And we end up seeing that when we do this, that we're not as good as we thought we were, right? Now, the man who asked Jesus this question, it says that he's an expert in the law, a teacher of the law. This would be like maybe a seminary teacher. He is somebody that knows better than anyone what somebody has to do to inherit eternal life. He was somebody that would spend every day, multiple hours every day and night, thinking about and trying to live out what it does God require of us. What is expected of us? What does somebody have to do in order for God to be pleased with us? How do we get to heaven? This has been on this person's life. It is the purpose for their existence, right? Luke 10:25, we see that's why he came to test Jesus. Another translation says, trap Jesus. You see, him and the rest of his colleagues, the Pharisees, the other teachers of the law, have heard about this Jesus preaching this controversial message, right? That didn't quite line up with what they had been teaching. This message of the kingdom. This message that said, this is a light yoke to take on, right? This was a way that was being taught that a prostitute, a tax collector, could still find salvation. The worst of the worst, right? And they were nauseated by this message. They were infuriated by this message because these were the people that were the cause of them being in bondage. That's what they thought during this time. These were the people that had made God mad, and God, as a result, had put them under the Roman rule. Why would this man approach them? Why would this man accept them? Why would this man offer them anything? These people, these teachers of the law, these Pharisees, couldn't accept this message of grace, right? Because they had to earn their salvation. That's what it was all about to them, right? The message of grace, and if you don't hear anything, right? The message of grace is one that will never be the hero of the story, right? That's the message. We'll never be the hero. We'll never save ourselves. We'll never save anyone, right? Grace tells us that. It's a very clear message that the only hope we have is if somebody else saves us. Do you get that? The gospel, the Bible, always puts Jesus in the role of the hero, right? We're just people that can't save ourselves. We're just people that need to be saved. There's nothing that we can do to change that. The Pharisees, though, they were all about, man, if I just act good enough, if I just follow enough of the rules, then I can be declared righteous. This is why Jesus' message rubs them the wrong way. This is why it's hard for them to accept it. They have to earn their salvation. They have to follow all those 600 rules. They have to do everything right to earn their way. And there's no way that what this Jesus, this other teacher is saying can be true. They wanted to be able to do something to be able to be proud of themselves, right? And say, look at me. Look how I tithe. Look at how I wash my hands. Look at how I treat the Sabbath. Look at how I follow those 600 rules. I would never associate with those unclean people, right? They wanted to live such a holy life that it would be as if God would look down and say, wow, look at them. I want them on my team, right? I'm so lucky to have these amazing people, right? They wanted to puff up their chest. They wanted to point to themselves. They wanted to save themselves. They wanted to be the Savior, right? They wanted to wear the merit badge, the sash with all the badges on it for something to look at. And that's why they couldn't stand this Jesus guy. So this religious expert's going to show him a thing or two. He's going to teach this Jesus a lesson about what the law says, right? Luke 10:25, second half. So this guy comes to him and says, how do you inherit eternal life? Thinking that Jesus would give him some kind of way that accepted sinners and, you know, go easy and everything like that. And if he did that at that point, bam, you know, he'd be able to throw in Moses' law and what that says and spring the trap on Jesus. But it's Jesus, right? He knows our hearts. He knows what this man is thinking. And all he does is say, well, what's the law say, right? At which the guy is, I'm sure, like, you can't use Moses. I'm going to use Moses. I'm going to use the law. So now he's on his heels. Luke 10:27. Well, you have to love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's right. Do that. In other words, yeah, if you can do that, you will inherit eternal life. Love God perfectly. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live. We don't pick up on this, but there's a barb in here that Jesus was using, that Jesus was saying, yeah, if you can do this, you will live, but you aren't doing this, right? We all know that. There's no hope if that's the standard for us, right? Nobody's capable of doing that. Luke 10:29, so Jesus says this, and the guy is going to push it some more with the question, well, who exactly is my neighbor? Neighbor is such an open-ended term, right? It's super complicated. I mean, who can really know who our neighbor is? Luke 10:30, so Jesus responds to that question with this story that we read. Story starts off with a man, presumably a Jewish man, heading from Jerusalem to Jericho. While this guy is coming back, he's attacked by robbers, right? Now, this particular stretch of road, everyone that was listening to Jesus tell this story would, as soon as he heard a man was walking to Jerusalem to Jericho, they would say something like this in their head, well, I hope he wasn't walking alone, or I hope he was taking a Smith & Wesson with him, because this road was dangerous. This 17-mile-long stretch of road, so notorious, it's called the Way of Blood. So this is the road that the man is walking down, and not only does he get robbed, but they beat him and leave him half dead, right, lying on the ground. Luke 10:31, but fortunately, a priest comes by. Of course, the priest would be the number one person that you would want to see coming down that road if you're in that predicament, right? This is the most likely person that would stop and help this man out. Jewish man lying there, half dead, and here comes this priest, a person who represented God, a person that is supposed to be known for compassion, is coming from Jerusalem. I'm sure he's just finished worshiping or serving God in some manner, right? And no doubt he's going to come to this man's aid. But the text says the priest, seeing the man, passed by on the other side. Now, this is a path. This isn't a large two-lane highway, right? It's narrow. And for this man to pass by on the other side, he wouldn't have been that far away from him. He would have been able to see everything about this man. Luke 10:32, then a Levite comes. Think worship leader type person, right? Of course the worship leaders, they're always a little weird, people on the worship team. Surely they'll be the ones that help this man out, right? But no, he doesn't either. He too passes by on the other side. Now, both of these priests and Levites were supposed to be God's hands and feet. They were the go-between between man and God. They were his hands and feet for benevolence, for charity, for kindness, for service to his people. The people would bring their tithes and offerings into the temple, right? And those tithes and offerings were to be used by the religious leaders to actually help people with it. They were the best shot. There's nobody better in this time back then that would have helped this man. These guys, nationality-wise, they're Jews. Profession-wise, this is their calling, right? They were obligated to help by, but they both pass on by. I'm sure they had a million good excuses, right? A million good reasons why they couldn't. They're busy. They're really busy, right? They had been doing God's work all day, and they had to get home to their family. It's also dangerous. It might be a trap, right? You never know. This could be a ruse just to get them there, and then they get attacked as well. I can't afford to take that chance, right? Luke 10:33. Well, here's where the story takes a twist. Jesus says a Samaritan comes on the scene. Gasp. There would have been a literal gasp in the crowd, right? Majority of us know this. If you're new to the faith, the Jews hated the Samaritans, hated Republicans and Democrats, Michigan, Ohio State, Xbox, PlayStation, PC. That's what we're talking here. These sides hated the other side. And I don't know if you know this, but the Samaritans and Jews were once family, right? But a split happened, and a family feud was the result. A normal Jewish man would pray every day, and every day he would pray this. He would thank God that there would be no Samaritans in the resurrection. That's a level of hate, right? Even Jesus' own disciples, we see this, didn't like the Samaritans, right? Jesus confused them because he would go to Samaria. He wouldn't just walk around it, right? He would go there, he would actually talk to people. Jesus totally defied the culture one time. More than one time, but one time in particular that I was thinking about where he ministers to a woman at the well, right? And salvation, the message comes to a Samaritan village as a result, right? The disciples didn't get Jesus and why he did things like that. One of the best accounts of this was when it's illustrated in a chapter actually right before this. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends his disciples to go to Samaria and get a place ready for them to stay. He wants to go there. So they do this. And of course, though, nobody would rent them a room. They're Jews. They had no luck. So they go back and they tell Jesus, they report to him how they couldn't get a room. And do you remember James and John's response? Luke 9:54. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Right? Man, that's so me. The people I don't like. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Lord, why don't you call down? Bring down fire on these people, right? Just say the word, Jesus. The word that Jesus says is one of rebuke, though. Really, guys? They wouldn't rent us a room, and you want us to call in the F-16s? This helps you get a picture of the divide here, though, right? So the Samaritan comes along, and he does three things that I think we can learn. Number one, he took notice. Number two, he took pity, and number three, he took action. Luke 10:33 says, the text says he saw him, and that's where we need to begin ourselves, right? We have to open up our eyes. We need to see people in need around us, right? Every day, in every circumstance, we can be so focused in on ourselves. So in our own little world, right? So focused inward on the church that we miss the people that are around us that are in crisis, right? I was thinking, I learned something about a coworker, about a battle that they had been going through, and I had no clue, right? How'd I miss that battle that they were dealing with? He notices this man, but so did the others, right? They noticed him, but they passed by on the other side of the road. The text tells us that he only saw him, but he took pity on him. Think of that. He saw his enemy. No doubt everything in his head would have said, this guy wouldn't do anything for me, right? This guy wouldn't help me. But instead of dwelling on that, he chose to feel. He saw this man as a person, somebody who has worth. Maybe he thought, what if it was me lying there? What would I want somebody to do for me, right? That's the key, emphasizing with people, right? We need to quit looking at people as our enemy, but instead see them as the potential that they have in Christ, right? This may look like an enemy, but this is maybe a future brother or sister in Christ, right? If God can get a hold of their hearts. We need to put ourselves in somebody else's shoes, right? We need to ask the difficult questions. What would it have been like for me if I was raised in a home like they were raised in, right? What would it look like for me if I experienced the pain that this person has experienced? I ran into somebody at work that was just a complete jerk to me, and come to find out they had lost all their kids in some freak accident. You know, we don't realize what people have been through. What would it look like for me if I was sexually abused in that way? Right? When he took notice, he also took pity. He had compassion. And in that moment, he looks a lot like Jesus. Right? That's what Jesus did time and time again when he encountered people. One of the most common words that's used in the Bible to describe Jesus' emotional state is one of having compassion. Right? The word for compassion in the Greek means to be moved in your inward parts, in your gut, right? It's like when your stomach is in knots. Do you remember the first time that you heard about human trafficking and what was really going on? Do you remember what that did in your gut, right? Do you remember how you felt when you watched that movie, Sound of Freedom? You feel that. You feel that deep down, a great burden to do something, to see people set free, to help out, right? How many kids, how many people are trapped right now in slavery? 20-some million? More than that, I'm sure. There's a great sorrow, and that's how Jesus is described in the Bible, right? A man of great sorrow, Isaiah 53. That's what we see in the Samaritan, though. He sees a man laying on the ground, and he takes pity on him. He empathizes with him and asks himself, what would it be like if I were beaten and robbed, left half dead on the road? And that's just the start, right? Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. He bandages him. He pours oil and wine on them. Wine, of course, antiseptic, that would help out with the wounds, and oil is that ointment. And then he puts the man on where? His donkey, right? Get this, he lifts his enemy up and puts him in the place that he should be, right? Puts his enemy above himself. And don't mess this, right? He doesn't just give resources to buy oil and wine and help him out, right? And bandages, but he actually does it himself. He doesn't just throw some money at it. He gets involved in it. He gets his hands dirty, right? He takes the time. Isn't that one of the most valuable resources we have? Doesn't that communicate more than anything if we're willing to take the time and serve people and help people? Doesn't it tell them that alone just how important those people must be, right? Isn't that the excuse that most of us have? I don't have the time, right? This guy says to the innkeeper, I have to go, indicating that he's busy, right? He's got stuff that he needs to do, but he took the time. He inconvenienced himself. He got down to where the man was and helped him out there, right? A complete and total stranger, more so an enemy. And think about this. When this Jewish man comes to, he's probably going to be horrified that he was helped by a Samaritan. Really? A Samaritan helped me, right? The enemy? Chances are he's going to be ungrateful, not appreciate one thing that this Samaritan did for him. This man was willing to do it anyways, though. He was willing to take action. He gave his time. He gave his resources. He surrendered his pride to him. That's the call for our church. It's the call to look around and see those people that are in crisis, those people that are hurting. It's to say, I will take pity on them, not just notice them. Right, not just throw money at them, but I'll get down in that pit with them and help them out, right? So we'd be filled with compassion like that of our Savior, willing to take action, to engage, to give our time. God can use that to change a community, right? This is normally where we'd end a sermon. You know, it needs to be the call of our church and a direction for us, and I want us all to live this out and notice the people that are around us and pray that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and that we see them, and we need to do this collectively, right? But that's not the point of the story, right? There's more to it. This story was told to help this man see you're not a good Samaritan. You're not doing this. That's the point. You see, this man was being told that the only way to get to heaven, by his own admission, was to love God so much more than anything else and to love his neighbor selflessly, right? And now that we know that that means loving our enemies, the people that we hate, right, the people that we randomly meet, he realized that that's not possible on your own strength. You know, we don't even do a good job half the time loving the people that love us back, right? Let alone somebody that hates us. The point of the story is for this guy with all desperation to say, man, I can't do that. That's impossible for me. I can't do this, right? If this is what it takes to inherit eternal life, then Jesus, who can be saved, right? The point was for this man that started off so proud and smug, that had Moses on his side, right, to realize that Moses was actually on Jesus' side with this. And the law just shows us that it's impossible for us to be righteous. The law shows us that we've failed. That's the purpose of it, right? The law always brings us to the point that says, how then can we be saved? Right? The law gives us the opportunity so that Jesus can come in with the line that the man probably thought Jesus would use in this situation, right? Trust in me. Believe in me. Easy yoke type stuff. I've done it for you. In other words, the purpose of this story is really, in one way, to show us that Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Right? Jesus is the only Good Samaritan, right? He's the one who came down from heaven. He's the one that had wine in one hand and oil in his other hand, right? Wine, which represents what? His blood, right? And oil that represents the Holy Spirit. The wine that represented the cost, the price that was paid for the forgiveness of sins. And the oil that represents the one who can transform us, the one who that can bring us from death to life, right? This story isn't about don't be the bad guy, be a good guy, right? Instead, the story is about, hey, you're a dead guy, right? You're a dead guy on the road, and luckily, thank God, God came to you. The real Good Samaritan came to you while you were laying there. You were unable to help yourself, right? And Jesus healed you with wine and oil and all that pitcher, right? Jesus, do you remember the donkey was willing to change places with you, right? You got the place that he deserved, and he got the place that you were in. He was willing to go to the cross so that you might in him stand before the Lord in his righteousness, right? Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Make no mistake, we are not. We are not, right? Whenever I read the Bible, I always try to put myself in a story. And in this one, I always used to place myself in the Good Samaritan's role. That's who I was, thought I was called to be, but I'm not him. I'm not the hero. Remember, Jesus is always the hero, right? So who are we in this story? There's three other choices, right? Maybe four. The half-dead guy, maybe you're in that position right now. Maybe you don't know him, but you realize today that you're in that position where you're dead, where there's nothing that you can do to save yourself. Will you let the Good Samaritan, will you let Jesus save you? That might be the question for somebody in here today. The other choices are maybe you're the priest or the Levite. That's a scary place to be. Maybe you're the religious person, but you ain't got time to help nobody. You're just going to pass on the other side, right? Maybe you're just too busy. Maybe you're just going to walk past that person who's half dead because you don't want to sacrifice anything. You don't want to get uncomfortable. You don't want to get dirty, right? We don't want to be them, all right? So if we're not the half-dead person, we know him, and we're not the Levite or the Pharisee, then who does that leave left? I think this is the profound message of the story. I think God is calling us to be the innkeeper, right? Think about this. It's the position where Jesus, the Good Samaritan, brings people to, right? The Good Samaritan saves the people and then brings those people to us to continue the work that he started, right, when he saved them. Jesus tasks the innkeeper with this. He gives them the means for this, right? Money is entrusted to them to look after this man. Until when? Until he returns, right? Isn't that the call of the church, right? Isn't that the call that's on us? We're to help anyone, friend, foe, enemy, right? Anyone that Jesus brings to us. And I'm not talking to this church building, right? I'm talking about anybody that Jesus brings into our path, right? The Holy Spirit is working on people. And we can be a part of that. He calls us to be a part of that, right? Will we notice it, though? Will we look for it, right? Do we even care? Or are we just focused in on ourselves? Going to our next appointment. Are we willing to be late for church to help somebody out? Are we willing to be late to our job to help somebody out? I don't think we're called to be the Hilton, right? Some big chain, one big church that people are brought to. I think we're called to be Airbnbs, right? Our homes should be places that people are brought to and loved on, right? Places where people can become whole. Your small groups, when they're outside this church, people will come to those that won't step foot in a church, right? Be the innkeeper in those situations. See yourself as the innkeeper. Who is God putting into your path? Right? Who do you have that random encounter at the gas station where somebody just starts talking to you? Ask God to steer those conversations towards him. Right? Who do you notice in pain at your school? Who's sitting by themselves? Who's the outcast? Sit by him. Right? Allow God to do something. Put yourself out there. Right? Just stop. And be with them. Praise team, would you come? What is the call on our lives? My friends, the call is to serve. The call is to love and help people that God brings to us. Right? Weird conversations at a funeral. Oh, man, I was the person that did that. Man. Jeez. I used to, when we had different pastors here before, I used to call them and do that to them with their phones. I'm glad you guys don't do that. But man, don't let what you might miss out on prevent you from stopping helping somebody or just talking to somebody or just giving your time to that person, right? Who is God bringing into your life? Serve them, help them, no matter the cost, right? Did you notice what the Good Samaritan says? When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Do you get that? You will never outgive God. With your time, with your money, with whatever you sacrifice by opening up your home and letting somebody live with you, letting somebody have a meal with you, right? You will never outgive God. You can't. It'll all be squared up, right? Who are you in this story? Would you bow your heads? Are you the dead man? Do you realize today that you can't save yourself? Do you realize today that you'll never be the hero that you've tried time and time again to live the perfect good life and you've only fallen short? Is today the day that you just say, Jesus, remember me? Jesus, save me? Are you the priest? Are you the Levite? Are you the one that's too busy? Are you the one that hates a certain group of people and you don't want to see them helped? You don't want to see them come to Christ, right? Do you want the fire to come down? Are you the ones that see people but don't take pity? Do you need to repent? Or do you see yourself as the innkeeper? And your prayer is this, Lord, bring someone to me. Put someone in my pathway. Let me realize that you put them there. Today at the gas station, this week at the grocery store, at my work, at my school. Lord, would you just help me to be aware? Would you help me to join you in what you're doing in their lives? Who are you in this story? Will you take a minute to think about that? And make a decision, right? Either to give your life to Christ, to ask Him to save you, to ask Him to forgive you for your attitudes for people, for being too busy, or maybe you're just gonna pray today, Lord, put people in my paths. Lord, we thank you. We give you all praise and honor. Father, you are the Good Samaritan. Father, we will never be that. We're not capable of it. We can just join you in it. Father, would you help this church to be not about bringing people in here? Would you help this church about joining in with other believers and going out there and seeing people that you're working with? That you're entrusting to us. Father, help us to never take that for granted. Help us never to take that lightly, Lord. Lord, we just give you all honor and praise. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
If you'd like to stand and join us in worship.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise and pour out our praise. Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you.
Hey, would you thank them again one more time for coming? You guys are welcome back anytime you want to come out and worship with us or lead us. We'd love to have you again. Can we pray for them? Listen, and they bought a bunch of brochures and everything at that table. If you're a teenager, would you take some? Because they don't want to carry that all back, right? You know, like, help lighten the load, right? That's what we're called to do. Take some brochures, talk to them. But let's pray for them. Father, we thank you for this group. Thank you for Transformed. Lord, they could have been doing anything on a Saturday night and on a Sunday morning. But they came all the way to Willard to lead us in worship. Father, I pray that a blessing would be upon them. Lord, I pray that you would touch them. I pray that you would take them deeper than they've ever been. Father, I pray that you would be more real to them than you've ever been. Lord, we pray that they would surrender their lives completely every day and continue to point to you, Lord. Father, be with them in their schooling. Help them to retain their knowledge. Help them to have time for everything, Lord, and help them to especially make time to just sit at your feet. Lord, thank you again. We pray that you'd watch over them as they travel back, Lord. Be with them. We just ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.